Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be here, whether we're together physically or you watching via live stream. It's good to be together to worship our Lord and Savior. And I do want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. And as you're turning there, I do want to offer a prayer and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word. Father, we come before You. We thank You that, God, You've been keeping us safe during this time. You preserve us, for in You we take refuge. And I do ask that as we come together to learn and hear Your Word, that Your Word will sanctify us, because Your Word is the truth. And I ask that would you please continue to teach us Your ways, that we may walk in Your ways and to unite our hearts to fear Your name. And please expand our love for You, and that we will continue to love You more deeply and to love one another deeply during this time. And so, Lord, I also pray for myself that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in Your sight. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you have your Bibles, we're in 1 John chapter 2, beginning verse 18. I will read this passage, but I will only have us consider the message found in verses 18 to 21. Here's what John says. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from Him abides in you. And you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, having spoken to a few people in my Tuesday night Bible study, they want me to expound on the topic of the Antichrist. And so I will gladly do it and see what the Bible has to say about the Antichrist. But I would need to give you a caveat, and that is, this message has to be a lerman. What's a lerman, you may be asking? Well, breakfast and lunch make brunch. Friends and enemies make frenemies. A lerman is a combination of lecture and sermon. It's a mixture of both. Therefore, nobody can criticize it by saying, hey, you're giving up so much information, you're going through the verses so quickly, and you're giving up all the historical background analysis and all the nerdy stuff I'm not interested in. You're making me feel like I'm at school again. I want more inspiration, exhortation, and illustrations, and gospel presentations, and other shins. Now, this is a lerman. This is a lecture sermon. And maybe some of you may criticize me by saying, hey, this nerdy stuff is very fascinating. I want more of it. I want more Greek and analysis and syntax and cross-referencing. I want more logic and reasoning. You're making me feel like I'm at church instead of in seminary. Why are you admonishing me, correcting me, motivating me, encouraging me, and telling me to apply this text into my life? This is a lerman. This is a lecture sermon. What this all boils down to is that a lerman exempts me from all criticisms. Well, in any case, By God's grace, I'll try to strike a balance of both as we get into a rather interesting topic about the Antichrist. But to begin, let me begin with the context. Throughout the letter so far, we have learned that there were false teachers, false believers who came into the church and claimed to be Christian, but their actions would say otherwise. And John's purpose in this letter is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. You can read it yourself again, but it is about assurance of salvation. He wrote this letter to reassure the Christians that they have genuine faith in Christ and that they can know that they have eternal life. And John gives, in this whole letter, three essential tests for how Christians can know that they are saved, that they have eternal life. There's the doctrinal test, ethical test, or moral test, and relational test. In the previous passage that we looked at, John gave an ethical or moral test by commanding them not to love the world. In this passage that we're looking at, John will give a doctrinal test. And this test will examine what you believe about Jesus Christ. But let me just emphasize this. Even though we will learn about the Antichrist, the primary point of this passage that I just read is not really about figuring out who the Antichrist is. As you read this passage, you will notice that John is doing what he does best, creating a stark contrast. He separates the Antichrist, or the false Christians who deny that Jesus is the Christ, from the true Christians who actually confess Jesus and know the truth. That is the point of this passage. And so with that in mind, I want us to walk us through this passage, well, verses 18 to 21, verse by verse. And so we're in verse 18. John says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So John begins by telling the readers, the Christians, by addressing them as children, as a spiritual father speaking to his spiritual children. Now, this expression may be tender, but John is also speaking to them with apostolic authority, because what he's about to say to them is actually very serious. He says that it is the last hour. What does he mean by that? Is it the last hour before sunrise, or the last hour before sunset when he wrote the letter? Well, this phrase is rather peculiar because it is only used here in this verse in the New Testament. But what John is saying here is similar to other expressions found in the Bible, such as the last days or the last times. And this phrase means that we are living in a period of redemptive history between the first coming of Christ and the return of Christ. And so for the past 2,000 years, we've been living in the last hour, the last days, or the last times. And since John wrote this letter at around 90 AD, we are actually much closer and closer to the second coming of Christ. And because we are living in the last days, this period, this whole period, is marked by godlessness and the persecution of God's people. This language is often found in places where the author talks about trials and tribulation. For instance, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, Paul tells Timothy, or instructs Timothy, about he tells him about the descriptions of false teachers. Timothy will face oppositions and difficulties as he fights to counter these false teachers by faithfully preaching the word of God. And so here's what Paul says to Timothy. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Now in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, Peter explains to the persecuted Christians that there will be scoffers who will challenge the authority of God's word and God's promise, especially concerning the return of Christ. Peter says this, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, when discussing the last hour, this gets into the topic of eschatology. What is eschatology? Eschatology means the study of end times or the study of the last things. Now, maybe for many of you, when you hear eschatology, you may start thinking about the book of Revelation, the end of the world, or the apocalypse. And maybe for most of you, you may feel that Jesus is coming back soon because of COVID-19. Now, according to John here, eschatology is practical. Knowing that we are living in the last hour, he's not only telling us this is a time period that we are living in, but he's also warning Christians and even non-Christians that the return of Christ to take his church is coming. Therefore, we are to be ready and be alert. Now, for John, how can we know that we are living in the last hour? John says that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And one of the features of living in the last hour, particularly in this passage, is that there will be deception and apostasy and people abandoning the faith and many Antichrists. Now, this is the part where we will slow down and understand what John is talking about. Antichrist. If you look at this passage, John assumes that the readers of this letter would have already heard about the Antichrist who is coming. But for us, maybe for some of you, you may have heard about the Antichrist, but maybe through social media, movies, and news. Now, almost 8 years ago, when Mitt Romney was a presidential candidate, I heard that some have said that he's the Antichrist. There are many other reasons why people say these kind of things. It seems like almost every presidential candidate, they're like considered the Antichrist. However, we don't want to learn about the Antichrist from the media. We want to learn about it from the Bible. You see, the Christians whom John was writing to would have heard about the Antichrist from the teachings of Jesus through the apostles and the teachings of the Old Testament. And so let me walk you through this topic by answering some questions. What is the meaning of Antichrist? The word Antichrist carries two possible meanings. First, it could mean someone who opposes Christ. Or second, it could also mean someone who takes the place of Christ. And I think both meanings are not mutually exclusive, because you can oppose someone and subsequently take or his place. Antichrist can be those who oppose Christ by denying who he is. And as John will say in this letter, they would deny the nature of and the person of Jesus Christ. And even later on, or even before in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that there will be many false Christs who will take the place of Christ and claim to be Christ and will lead many astray. Now, interestingly enough, John is the only one in the Bible, the only author who would use this word, Antichrist, nobody else. And he uses it 5 times. A few verses later, 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it tells us that the Antichrist is someone who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He denies that Jesus is the Messiah, thus denying the Son and the Father. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, John talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. In 2 John verse 7, the Antichrist is also known as the deceiver. For many deceivers have gone into the world, and those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. In other words, back in 2 John, they deny the doctrine of incarnation, the doctrine of the incarnation of Christ, where God the Son became a man. They believe that Jesus was only divine, not a human. But this is a doctrinal catastrophe, because the consequence of denying the incarnation is actually monumental. Did Christ actually die for your sins? Did Christ actually shed his blood for you? If Christ were truly God, yet not truly man, then he could not have possibly died for our sins, because it is ontologically impossible for God to die. So in that context of 2 John, John gives this instruction to the elect lady and the church not to welcome these false teachers into the gathering, because they reject the true biblical teachings about Jesus Christ. Next question is, who is the Antichrist? If we only focus on John's letters, then we're only given a meager amount of information about the Antichrist. And although the word Antichrist is only mentioned in John's letters, the concept of it is actually not new, because it is mentioned in four other places in the Bible. And as I already mentioned to you, John would assume that the readers would have learned about it and heard about it from Scripture. And so in those places that I listed out here, the authors don't necessarily use the word Antichrist, but they will use different terminologies or titles to refer to the Antichrist. So first, you have Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And in that passage, Daniel talks about the Antichrist, who is known as the Prince. And second, in Daniel chapter 11, verses 31 to 38, or maybe you can consider the whole chapter of Daniel chapter 11, Daniel talks about the Antichrist, who is known as the King. And this King will exalt himself. He will speak against God, reject any rival gods, and he will trust in his military power. And the prophecies found about the Antichrist, in the book of Daniel, could find a historical fulfillment in the person of Antiochus IV of Epiphanes in the 2nd century BC. See, Antiochus, he was a Syrian. What he did in that history was that he desecrated the Jewish temple at around 167 BC by instituting Zeus worship in Jerusalem and having a pig or other unclean animals slaughtered in the temple, which was a defiling thing to do in God's holy temple. However, about 600 years after the book of Daniel was written, Jesus taught about the end time events in Matthew 24. And in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, he talks about the abomination of the desolation in reference to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. You see, what Jesus was, when he was teaching this, he tells the readers to go back to the book of Daniel to understand what he's talking about. And so, which means that Antiochus, he was not the final fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. And so what Jesus could be speaking of is Emperor Titus, who besieged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. But I think Jesus was speaking about a figure in a distant future, just prior to his return. You see, in two other places in the New Testament, John and Paul talks about the future and the final Antichrist. And so you have the third passage in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. We won't have time to read through all these passages, but the Apostle Paul speaks about the Antichrist, who is known as the man of lawlessness or the man of sin. You see, Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Paul says, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come," that is the return of Christ, "that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes a seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, the language that Paul uses is rather similar to the description of the king found in the book of Daniel. You see, if you compare 2 Thessalonians and Daniel chapter 11, there is some similarity between the king and the man of lawlessness. So Daniel says this, "And a king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to the one beloved by the woman. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all." Now, Paul tells us, I think, that the day of Christ's return won't happen until this man of lawlessness shows up. In Revelation, this is the fourth passage, in Revelation chapter 13, John is given a thorough detail of the Antichrist, who is known as the first beast. And in this passage, we are given the characteristics of the Antichrist. The Antichrist comes from the nations, and he will be empowered by Satan, meaning this person will have satanic and demonic influence, and he will recover from a mortal wound with some kind of resurrection power that will cause the world to marvel at him and to worship him. It kind of sounds similar to the man of lawlessness and in Daniel's prophecy. You see, this beast, this Antichrist, he will blaspheme and he will curse God. And he will wage war on God's people. And he will exercise authority over the earth. He attempts to establish a permanent kingdom on earth for Satan. So that's kind of those passages that I've given you for you to read in your own time. But the question is, when will the Antichrist appear? Well, if you go back to Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prophesies about this thing called the 70 weeks. But more accurately, in the Hebrew, it is 70 times 7, which speaks of about the 490 years. Now, this text is very complex. It's quite profound, and I don't have time to expound on it. But I do want us to take a look at Daniel chapter 9. Verse 27, where Daniel speaks of the final 7 years. He says this, Daniel, "And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, or 7 years. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Now, this sounds very similar to what Jesus was speaking about the abomination of the desolation. You see, Daniel is prophesying an event that will happen in the future where there will be the seven-year period, or the 1 week, the seven-year period that is triggered by the signing of a covenant between the Antichrist and the Jewish nation. Now, this Antichrist, he will make an alliance. He will declare an alliance with Israel at the beginning of the seven-year period or seven-year tribulation. But he'll break that alliance in the middle of the 7 years and persecute the Jews and destroy their temple. And that is how we'll know, I think, when the Antichrist, the final Antichrist, will appear. And when he appears, I think that will be the introduction of the end of the age, where there will be the great tribulation that will climax with the return of Jesus Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now, throughout the history of the church, Christians have made attempts at identifying precisely the Antichrist, the final Antichrist. The reformers, such as Martin Luther and the Puritans in the 17th century, they would say that the Pope or the papacy is the Antichrist. Now, even in our recent history, some people have labeled certain people to be the Antichrist. Maybe one of the most popular example would be Adolf Hitler during World War II, because he massacred millions of Jews at the Holocaust. And during that time, Christians felt that the reign of Hitler began a seven-year tribulation. However, of course, Hitler died, and life continues, and we are still here, which means that there will be someone even far worse than what Hitler has done. Far worse than Hitler, Stalin, Kim Jong-un, or Mao Zedong combined would do. Far worse than 2020, I guess. But so what does this mean for the 21st century North American Christians like us? Well, John's message is pretty much the same to us. Antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. They're all here. They're in the world right now. And since there are many antichrists in the world, we can know for certain that we are living in the last hour. And these antichrists are the forerunners of the future and the final antichrists. Are you still with me? Well, John talks about these antichrists who came into the church, taught false teachings, left the church, and gathered followers. And so now we're just going to go more into the text now. And in verse 19, John particularly explains that these people were false believers, the antichrist, who did not truly belong in the fellowship. He says in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So we need to carefully understand what verse 19 is saying. John is not talking about switching churches. You know, you Christians going to another church or Christians relocating, that is not what he's talking about here. But having said that, it is possible that these false teachers would leave the church and to attend another church to spread its deadly virus that would contaminate the church with false teachings. And what John is saying is that these false teachers, these antichrists, they have left the church. And this verse reveals to us the background of what happened to the church that John was writing to. These antichrists were also influential false teachers. They could no longer tolerate the true fellowship of true believers, and they could no longer convince and win the church leaders over to their views. And so these people, they left so that it might become plain and obvious to us that they all were not of us, meaning they were not truly God's people, even though they were outwardly part of the church. And if they were really Christians, if they were really true believers, they would have remained and continued with the believers. And John, he adds a divine purpose for their departure at the end of verse 19. He says that they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. See, John has a purpose, or God even has a purpose for people leaving the church and abandoning the faith. And that is to make a distinction between those who are in error and those who are of the truth. They leave the church so that God will reveal to us and make known to us that they are not believers in the first place. And this is God's way of separating false believers and true believers. But here's the encouraging message that John gives to the Christians and also to us, found in verses 20 to 21. "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." John makes a stark contrast between the false Christians and the true Christians. The Christians have been anointed by the Holy One. It means that we have received the Holy Spirit from Christ. It is this Holy Spirit who enables us to understand the truth of God found in the Word of God. And the role of the Holy Spirit here is to make the Word of Christ known to us. And as a result, Christians have knowledge. Now, John does not mean that Christians know everything. about the Bible, and thus they don't need teachers. That's not what he means. It doesn't mean that they don't need to go to church. It doesn't mean that they don't need pastors, that they don't need fellowship. The knowledge that John is talking about here is referring to the objective truth that the Christians know about in verse 21. He says in verse 21 that they know the truth. That is the knowledge. What is the truth? Well, John spells it out in this passage. In verse 22, they know and confess that Jesus is the Christ. And in verse 24, they know the gospel that they have heard from the beginning. And in verse 27, the Holy Spirit guides true believers into the truth, which is found in the Word of God. And that is the encouragement and the reassurance for us as true believers in Christ. We know the truth because the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth. And by having the truth abide in us, we have this fellowship with the Father and the Son. We abide in the Godhead. We abide in the Trinity. And so, why does this matter? Why all these antichrist talk? Why all these people leaving the church? Why does this all matter to us? Around 6 to 7 years ago, when it came to eschatology, I pretty much did not care about how the world will end. I was apathetic. I had the attitude in me that whatever happens, happens. I did not have much interest in studying and learning about the end times. And I won't be surprised if that's the case for most of you. However, my attitude towards it changed. So what convinced me to take eschatology seriously is this. Is that if I cared deeply about how God created the world in the beginning, then I should equally consider the seriousness of how God will end the world. And so let me appeal to you to consider taking eschatology seriously. Why is that? Well, first, eschatology is everywhere in the Bible. It's everywhere in the Bible. You have a big chunk of a section in the Old Testament called the prophets. They prophesy about the future destruction of Israel when they were in rebellion. And even sometimes the prophets, they will prophesy something about the future. And almost every book in the New Testament speak about eschatology. And since God inspired the whole Bible, it is beneficial for us. And in fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus said that if you read this book, Revelation, you are blessed. And if you think about it, Jesus never, ever, ever said about any other books that when you read of it, you're blessed. He only said that you are blessed if you read the book of Revelation. And second, eschatology teaches us that God is sovereign. And the fact that God predicts the future is proof that he has predestined the future. He doesn't just know about the future, and he doesn't just know what will happen. He ordains what will happen, and he has a purpose for it. And third, eschatology teaches us this comforting thought that the final antichrist, whoever this person will be, that person will have a very short career, because Christ, he will come and throw the antichrist into the lake of fire and destroy him once and for all. Therefore, evil will never have the last words. Victory will ultimately belong to Christ, who is our blessed hope for the future. And even learning antichrist or learning about eschatology has practical benefits for us for our Christian lives. You see, it teaches us to trust God, right? It teaches us to trust God. And since God is sovereign, that ought to eliminate any fears and anxiety that we may have in our hearts. And if not, then maybe, perhaps, we're not trusting God. Rather, we're giving into our emotions, submitting to the wisdom of this world, and trusting ourselves. And also, eschatology serves to motivate believers to persevere in the faith and be marked by holy living. And since we are living in the last hour, we must not be complacent. It is a call for every believer to be alert, awake, to pay attention to what's going on around the world, and to persevere in the faith. It's a call for every person, for every Christian, to be aware that antichrists have come. They're all over the world. And I will not be surprised if there are some of you watching this, some in the OBC, who need to repent of their wickedness, who need to repent of their sins, and to trust Christ as their Messiah, trust Christ as their Savior and Lord, and to believe in His work of salvation, in what He has done on the cross for our sins, and to believe in what He has done for us in His resurrection. And so if that's you, if you're listening to this, and you're not a believer, then know that you have rejected Christ, and you need to repent and trust Christ for salvation. And verse 19, if you remember verse 19, although it talks about people leaving the church, but it also places an emphasis on the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. It means that those who are truly saved will persevere in the end. And one of the aspects of the assurance of salvation, how you know you're saved, you have eternal life, is that you persevere. You persevere in your walk with Christ until the end, no matter how difficult being a Christian will be. And since you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and since you have received the Holy Spirit from Christ, you are to persevere in walking in the truth and walking in obedience in the Word of God and not fall into deception and the lies thrown at us by the evil one. And so to wrap things up, although John was speaking specifically about the false teachers who have left the church, I think that could be said about people who leave the church, such as OBC, and abandon the faith. And I'm aware that some in the world have come to know Christ through COVID-19, and we should praise God for that. But after COVID-19 passes, and for once and for all, and we have the cure, one of my greatest concerns for the church is that some will not ever return to the church. And for those who leave and abandon the faith, John, he calls them antichrists because they have rejected Christ and they have opposed Christ and what He has said to us in His word. And God will reveal to us that they did not truly have genuine faith in the first place. And this is why we're living in the last hour, because there are many antichrists in the world. And so, do you have friends? Do you have friends who have abandoned the faith? They have left the church. Will you pray for them? And will you reach out to them and call them to repentance? And since as believers, since you have the Holy Spirit living in you, will you continue to abide in the truth of God's word and study His word and learn from His word? And maybe I'm speaking to some of you who are tempted to abandon the faith and leave Christ once and for all. Are you the one who is tempted to leave the faith and deny that Jesus is the Christ? Are you that one? And just letting you know, if you have that temptation, know this: Jesus Christ is returning. And when He comes, if you're not found faithful, you will be judged. But for us who remain in faith, for us who have persevered, when He does come, that will be a joy for us to celebrate. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand this rather complex topic. And I don't expect all of us to fully understand this, but I do trust that Your word will, as it goes out, that it will instruct, it will accomplish its purposes, it will sanctify us and renew us, and even hopefully it will encourage us. And I pray for us, I pray for those who are struggling in their faith. May You encourage them. May you instruct them in your word, and that they would persevere and trust you and surrender their lives daily to pick up the cross and to follow you. And I pray that as Christians, for us, we are living in the last hour, help us to persevere no matter how difficult life will be. And we know with assurance that we who have the Holy Spirit living in us, He will lead us and guide us into all truth. And so I pray that you would bless the teaching of your word, and please be with us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.